today on Anchored in the Word.
When there's a conflict, here's the truth of the matter. I'm sorry to say this to you, but it's true. It really doesn't matter what you think. I know you think it matters what you think. I know we're living in a culture where our opinion is really important. Everybody's got an important opinion. But when it's all said and done, it really doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God thinks. That's what matters. And becoming a Christian and walking with Him is letting Him shape my thinking so that my thinking is like God's thinking.
When I'm anchored deep in your clean love, I'm anchored deep in who you are. I'm anchored deep in holy word. I'm anchored deep in you, my Lord.
This is Anchored in the Word, the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Coastlands in Eatontown, New Jersey, with our pastor and teacher, Bill Beckelman. Have you ever struggled with patiently waiting for someone to finish what they're saying so that you can tell them what you think? Were you absolutely certain that your thoughts were in line with what God thinks? In today's message, Pastor Bill will teach you the importance of striving to align your thoughts with what God thinks, rather than centering them on yourself. At the close of Pastor Bill's message, I'll be sharing with you how you can get a copy of today's broadcast of Anchored in the Word. Subscribe to the podcast or simply get in touch with us. But for now, here's Pastor Bill in Acts chapter 15 with today's edition of Anchored in the Word.
You sat down in that chair because you believed it was going to hold you up, right? You believed that, that chair, you've probably done it many times. You come in here and you've seen that chair, you've sat in it, it's never broken yet, it's... You know, you believed. You didn't even think about it. Well, this chair, I hope it's going to hold me. You know, I'm going to sit down here. And you didn't even go there. You just sat down in the chair. That's what believing looks like. And trusting fully. You put your full weight on, you know, that idea. And it's the only way to salvation. It may seem simple, but it's not simple. Because if it were simple, why would we be having all these problems? Because it's not just the Pharisees that were adding to the gospel. It's people still doing it today. They say, well, yeah, we believe in Jesus, and we believe that you must believe in him, that he died for our sins and he rose from the dead. But then you got to keep these sacraments too. You got to do these things. You got to jump through these religious hoops. That's the Jesus plus something else. And there are many of those around. And here's the problem with these. When you're talking about the word believing, if I truly believe, because this is what it says in Ephesians 2:8-9, you're saved by grace through faith, through believing. And it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, okay? And so the idea is, can I believe that Jesus paid it all? Can I believe that on one hand? And on the other hand, believe that I got to do certain things too, along with that? See what I'm getting at? Those two things are mutually exclusive. Because I can't believe that Jesus paid it all, that it's finished on the cross, and then, but yeah, I got to do these things as well. One negates the other, if you think it through. Because how can I truly believe if I'm thinking I got to do things over here? I got to do this and do that. Do I really believe that he did it? No, I don't. I'm believing something else. I'm showing that I believe something else by my actions. So it's a serious matter for people just to fully put their trust in Christ. Now, so verse 11 tells us how we're saved. Ephesians 2:8-9, by the way, is the cross-reference. Verse 12 says, then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul. I want to tell you something about conflict resolution. This is one of the most important aspects of communication and conflict resolution. Do you see what you've got here? You've got a bunch of people. You've got a bunch of people called the multitude. It says they kept silent and they listened. Like you're doing right now, most of you. I mean, you're doing that. And here's the thing about listening. It's very important. It's very important to God because he says this in the Bible. It says, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to wrath. So slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to wrath. A man put it like this. Why do you think God gave us two ears and one mouth? You get the math on that one, right? He gave us two ears and one mouth. We need to listen more than we speak. But most of the time, it doesn't come. It's not like that, is it? And I want to tell you that even though for years I thought I could do this, I've have to get honest and say, no, you can't. You really can't listen and talk at the same time very well. I mean, really listening in the sense of listening. No, I'm hearing noises. I can talk and I can hear you guys. I can hear, but I'm not really listening. I can't hear what you're saying. I can't process, you know, your words and try and, you know what I'm saying? Because that's a skill. That's something that the human has been given, but you gotta work on that. You gotta hone that gift to be a listener. Man, it's a real gift to be a listener and just be slow to speak and quick to listen. Conflict resolution, that is so necessary. That is conflict resolution 101. Being slow to speak and be a good listener. I'm not talking about the silent treatment, slow to speak. I'm talking, you know what that is. We all know what that is. No, we're not talking about that. That's a manipulation tactic. I'm talking about really hearing what someone is saying. And it's good to be quiet. And that's what they did. Verse 12, all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So he's given witness now to what God was doing, saving the Gentiles. And then they were bearing witness that this is real. These guys are getting saved. And by the way, if somebody gets saved, yeah, it's between them and God, right? Nobody knows their heart. God knows the heart. But there's an evidence that comes when somebody is saved, right? You see it. There are certain things that take place in their lives. We bear witness to this in people's lives. And Paul was telling them, look what happened. This happened and that happened. All these things that God was doing. And he says, verse 13, and after they had become silent, James answered. So they stopped, they finished, very nice, very polite. This is one of the things that my wife and I don't do very well, but we're still learning after 22 years. We talk over each other. I interrupt her, she interrupts me. Forgive us for that, please. Apparently we have that habit. I don't know if we're the only ones that do that, but you know, we do that with each other, and I won't even speak for us, speak for me. I do that. You know, I've got something so great to say, you know, right in the middle of what she's saying. But see, when I'm forming my words and my thoughts or the next thing I'm going to say, I'm not listening to what she's saying. I wish I had a dollar for every time she said to me, you just didn't hear what I said. Of course I hear what you said. Because I heard the words, you know, coming in, but I really wasn't listening. I'm starting to get that after 22 years now. I'm getting that. Because you can't talk and listen at the same time. And then one person talks and you wait till they finish. Yeah, but how long is this going to go on? Don't put a stopwatch on it. Just sit there. You'll get your turn eventually. They're going to get tired of talking. And just listen to what they have to say. Hear them out. Hear what they have to say. Maybe they'll say something that'll sway you a little bit. You know, you think you've got it all figured out. You know what this is all about. You know the solution for it. How about just being open up to somebody else and listening to them and being open to what they're having to say? You're missing out. Well, I got to tell you, I'm ministering to myself right now, big time. And that's what they were doing. They finished talking, and it says that after they become silent, James answered. They were taking turns. How polite is that? And James answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me. And it's interesting because it says, listen to me, and look what he does. And this is powerful. This is a powerful tactic in conflict resolution. Don't ever forget this one. He says, Simon, talking about Peter, that's Peter's name, right? Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. James is going, look at the Bible. Conflict resolution. You got to bring the word into it because you're bringing God into the idea. Here's the thing. When there's a conflict, here's the truth of the matter. I'm sorry to say this to you, but it's true. It really doesn't matter what you think. I know you think it matters what you think. I know we're living in a culture where our opinion is really important. Everybody's got an important opinion. But when it's all said and done, it really doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God thinks. That's what matters. And becoming a Christian and walking with him is letting him shape my thinking so that my thinking is like God's thinking. You see what I'm getting at? So when you're in a conflict, it doesn't matter how you feel or how they feel. You know, we get these feelings and everything, and that's, you know. But the truth is, we got to say, What does God say about this? How does he see this? What does he want us to do right now? That's what matters. See, there's power there. Because when I'm saying, how do I feel? What do I think? And it's on this level down here, you see. And when I look up and say, God, what do you say about this? I mean, he sees what's going on here. What do you say about this? What's the answer for this? And looking above, and that's when you bring the word in, that's what you're doing. What does God's word say about this? He's backing up what Peter just said with the word of God. Look what he's going to say here. He's going to quote from Amos, verse 16. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does all these things. He's quoting from Amos, a prophecy that talks about this idea of the Gentiles coming to know Christ or being saved. So whenever we bring the word into conflict resolution, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in let me just say this. We're talking about the church now. Because the world, they don't believe the Bible anyway, although their Bible concepts will help them. What we're seeing here is a conflict in the church, all right? And sad to say that conflicts don't always get resolved in the church. They don't always get resolved. And it doesn't please the Lord when conflicts aren't resolved. And what we're seeing is things being handled in a loving way, things being handled in a way that God blesses. And they needed the power from above to help them to resolve these things. God says, if you lack, any one of you lacks wisdom, ask of God, and he'll give it to you. He'll give it to you every time. He says, just ask. And so he's bringing God into it. He said, look, guys, quoting from Amos. And then he says, known to God, verse 18, from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from these things. So now here's what we're going to do. He's going to say we shouldn't trouble them or burden them with becoming Jewish. That's not what God would want. Put that yoke on them. But now he's going to say, here's four things that they should be doing. But here's what I want you to be clear about. These aren't hoops you must jump through for salvation, because that would negate what Jesus did on the cross, right? Any kind of a work, and these you could say are works, things that they want you to abstain from, in other words, not to do. Don't do these things. Now remember what is important, what's happening here, and the word accord is used in this passage. When the letter gets put out, they're going to send the letter out. But God cares about the unity of the body, whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a church, whether it's in relationships. He's all about this unity. The best picture that we have in the universe, the best illustration of unity we have, do you know what that is? Anybody think what it is? Who said that? The Trinity, the triune God. There's three persons in the Godhead, and they're one, the perfect unity, one accord. They're of one accord, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You notice they all have their jobs, right? They do. They have differing works that they do. But not one wants to be the other. They're not fighting over each other's jobs. But there's a perfect union there. And it's possible for the church. And Jesus prayed in John 17, Lord, I want them to be one as we are one. It's a supernatural work. And it's possible in Christ. But we must bring God into this, or the power of God into this, into a relationship, whether it be a marriage, friendships, whatever the case is. But we must bring God into the midst of it. And so he says, I want you to do these four things. Now, the reason that he's doing this is that these things are, three of the four, are things that Jews are really put off by. I mean, there are certain things, you know what I'm talking about, there are certain things that maybe you in your household that would really put somebody off, you know, whatever that would be. And you just don't do those things in your house because it would be, you know, not that you won't be saved if you do that, but it's going to keep the unity in the household, right? In marriages, you understand that, right? How that works after you get to know someone. And I believe that's what's happening here. He's saying, I want you to abstain. We're going to write that we want you to abstain from these things. And look what he's going to say. Polluted, he says, things polluted by idols. Now, what he's talking about there is basically foods that have been, and Paul deals with this in other places, foods that have been, their meats that they got, for example, could, a lot of the places they saw, they bought the meats, you could buy cheaper meats from temples. Well, they've been dedicated to idols, to worshipful practices for idols. And the people, some people would buy the meat because it was meat to them. It didn't mean, the idol meant nothing to them. But the Jews, that was a huge thing. And so he says, we want you to abstain from things that are polluted by idols, sexual immorality. And that's, we'll just skip that one for one moment because it's, you're wondering, how did that fit in here with these other things? Look, he says, from things strangled, when they killed their meat, you bleed them. You cut it so that they bleed out. That's, by the way, there was a meat packing plant on 35. Did you know that? That closed up now. And there was a rabbi. I got this information from another guy that worked in there. A rabbi would come in there and do the killing for the kosher stuff. The rabbi would actually have to cut the throats. I'm sorry, but that's the idea. They wanted to bleed them out so it could be kosher. And the blood, that was the thing. They couldn't eat the blood. You know, there was life in the blood, and so they couldn't eat the blood. And that's the other thing. So three of those things were things that would really put Jews off. And again, it's not that you wouldn't be saved by that. I don't believe, because it would contradict the idea of being saved by faith. Now, the sexual immorality, some would say, well, that's a sin that's been from the beginning. It means pornea, that word is, which means sex outside of marriage. Sex outside of marriage. And so put that up, that's certainly a good word for any people at any time. But those four things, and by the way, you have to ask yourself, because sexual immorality is a horrible thing. It's rampant in our culture today, and it causes the breakdown of the families. It causes its disease. There's so many negatives that come from that, and the lies that, you know, that it's a good thing, and you know, our culture is being, the young people especially, are being programmed that this is no big deal, sexual immorality, but it brings a huge negative on people. It's always been that way, but here's my question to you. Do you think that's what saves you from not being sexually immoral? No. Now, I don't recommend that because it causes harmful burdens on people, sexual immorality, but the idea is it doesn't save you not to do that if you don't do that. But it's a good practice to put into practice for sure. But remember, what saves a person is believing in Jesus Christ. And the best way that I've found that you can not partake in sexual immorality is to be saved by Jesus Christ. And as you have the faith in him, what he does is he changes you from the inside out. First thing he does, he shows you the things that were wrong you didn't even realize were bad. I'm talking about even in that vein of sexual immorality. Well, just to look at a person in a certain way. God made a beautiful creature there in a woman. So certainly it'd be nothing just to look at them. Well, Jesus said, if you have looked on a person in lust, you committed adultery in your heart. So yeah, I got news for you. It's not even good to look, because the looking leads to something else. And it goes on and on and on. David made a covenant with his eyes. The idea is he shows you that things that you thought were no big deal are a big deal. And he then gives you the grace, the power to overcome those things in your life. That's the hope we have. But that doesn't save you. The fact that you are saved gives you the power to walk in the way that he's called you to walk. So these aren't the four things that you need to do to get saved to. You didn't reduce all those 613 laws down to four. And no, that's not what's being said here. Verse 21, he says, for Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath. See, they're preaching Moses, the Old Testament, a lot of preaching Moses and his ways. But the New Testament is preaching Jesus. There's a huge difference. Moses represents the law, but we're teaching Jesus. We're representing, he's the one that fulfilled the law, Jesus, the perfect fulfillment of the law. And by believing in him, that's how a person gets saved. He says, verse 22, then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they wrote this letter to them. I'm not going to read the letter. I already read it once. But what they're going to do now is they're going to send a letter out telling them that they don't have to wear this yoke of Judaism. They're going to give them the four things that they would ask that they would do to keep the unity with the Jews, all right? And so we get to verse 30 after the letter is read there, and then it says, so when they were sent off, because they were going to send men now with this letter to take it to the congregations, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, that is the church, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now, I'm going to say something to you. This idea of, obviously, it's always encouraging when somebody gets saved. You know, that's always encouraging, right? But I believe that verse 31, this letter and all that it meant was encouraging to the body. Because isn't it encouraging when you see reconciliation? Is that encouraging to you? It is to me. Whether it's in a marriage, whether it's in a relationship. I mean, it's just so encouraging. And even to look at this, I got to tell you, even to look at this chapter 15, and I look at the way that men of God, people of God, are to resolve conflict. And they did it. They did it in a godly way, in a way that pleased God. Now, they brought God into it, you know. They were good listeners. There were things that they actually did to bring this to pass. It shows us that it can be done. It's God's way. It's God's, you know, he wants the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We're told to preserve that. Preserve the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So it's encouraging when they saw that. There's a way to resolve conflict. We don't have to beat everybody up. We don't have to talk over them. We don't have to yell and scream at them. There is a way that we can have an interaction with someone. We could hear what they have to say and then seek the Lord on something. Bring him in the midst of it, because it doesn't matter what I think or what you think, but what does God say? What does he want? What does he think about the situation? And the Holy Spirit was right in their midst, he says there in that letter. And God, they gave God a chance, if I can put it that way, Lord. If they gave God a chance to fix the work that was in their midst. And that's what faith looks like. So many times we think we can fix things. I can fix it. I've been through this so many times. I know how to fix it. Listen, don't lean on your own understanding. What you have is God, the Holy Spirit at your disposal. You've got his word. He wants to be invited into that part of your life where you stop. You cease to try and fix things yourself and let God have them. Let God deal with them. Let God, because what he can do that you can't do, he can change hearts. That's what he has to do. He can make a heart that's stony. He can soften that heart. It's amazing the things that God can do if we'll just give things to him instead of trying to fix them ourselves.
We're so glad you joined us today in our continuing verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. We pray Pastor Bill Beckelman's message has been an encouragement, that you're finding strength in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. For more teachings from Pastor Bill, we invite you to visit our website at anchoredintheword.com. You can listen to and download a wide range of previous broadcasts that Pastor Bill has shared from God's Word. Did you know you can take these teachings with you on the go as well? We've created a mobile app to allow you to have sound doctrine available wherever you and your smart device happen to be. This is a great way to turn the mundane tasks of life into a faith-building, Jesus-edifying time. Search for Calvary Chapel Coastlands in your app store to download. We'd love to hear how Anchored in the Word has touched you personally, so please feel free to give us a call at 732-544-2225. Let us know, too, how we can be lifting you up in prayer. We're honored to be able to do this for our listeners. That number again is 732-544-2225. You can also connect with us on Facebook. Find a link at anchoredintheword.com. That's all we have time for today. From all of us on the production team, we want to say thanks for joining us. May you be moored in sound doctrine and anchored in the Word.